We've been talking about the Holy Spirit and why we know that He's a person and not a mist floating around or some ethereal kind of creation that we just take on faith that He lives in us. And we said last week, let me just review a little bit. We said last week that surveys reveal that the number one spiritual question that believers ask is, what is God's will for my life? Making sure I'm still recording here, because we put these online nowadays. The reason more Christians don't know the will of God for their lives is that they don't have a friendship with the Holy Spirit. Remember now, He's the one who is inside them, each and every believer, whose job it is to reveal all truth to us. And yet they don't know Him. You have someone living inside of you who knows the will of God for your life if you are born again. If you want to get to know the will of God for your life, simple, get to know the Holy Spirit. Get to know Him. Your friendship with Him can change your life, and it will. Friendship with the Holy Spirit is possible because He is a person. He is God. But we've seen that all the members of the, over the weeks we've seen it in Scripture, all the members of the Trinity each have the attributes of a soul. That is, the mind, the will, and the emotions. That defines a soul. We know Jesus had a soul, don't we? We see it in the Gospels. All four Gospels display Him constantly laughing and crying. He even gets exasperated. He shows compassion, and He makes choices, and He teaches, and He encourages people everywhere He goes, and loves like crazy. Loves like no man has ever loved. And so, as it says in John 1:14, for some reason, there we go. Hey. Well, nope. Well, let's see, did I ever get that? There it is.
There it is.
The Word became flesh. Word is the name of Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then Paul describes Jesus as taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2:7-8. But we need to understand that also, like Jesus, the Holy Spirit has a soul. And we need to understand it if we're ever going to really enjoy the blessings of friendship with Him. So let me review Scripture a little bit that helps us see that the Spirit has a mind and a will and emotions, the elements of a soul. Let's start with Isaiah 55. You can follow along in your own Bibles if you like. Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Verses 8 through 9. So God has a mind, and He thinks about you, and He thinks about your family, and He thinks about your situations. And wouldn't you like to know what His thoughts are about you? Well, we've already seen that one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth.
All truth.
He will guide you into all truth. Do you believe it?
Amen. For the Lord is truth.
He is. Of course, because the Holy Spirit is God, He's also omniscient.
Yes.
And that's the attribute of God that means He is all-knowing. And the bottom line is that God the Holy Spirit possesses all knowledge, just as God the Father. And the really amazing news here is that you have the Holy Spirit living within you, and as God, He has the same level of wisdom and the same level of knowledge as anyone in the Godhead. And he lives right inside of you.
Right. Thank you.
So the Holy Spirit knows everything about everything, and he's committed himself to be your teacher. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That's so good. He promises to lead us into all truth. The one whose job description is helper, that's what he's called, possesses all truth. He knows the answer to every problem you've ever faced, ever will face, and what you're facing now. So we have access to the mind of God because the Holy Spirit has a mind. And if we look in Romans 8, Paul says one of the Holy Spirit's roles is to intercede for us and help us when we don't know what or how to pray. Amen. This morning I didn't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit gave me something. Now let's take a look at it. Verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So both God the Father and God the Holy Spirit have a mind, and the Holy Spirit is able to intercede for us in accordance with the will of God. That's important.
Amen.
We can trust that. So let's take a look at the second key element of the Holy Spirit's soul. He also has a will. Holy Spirit has a will. Scripture gives us a lot of evidence for it. Acts 16:6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. For whatever reason, the Holy Spirit said, don't go into what is now Turkey, the country of Turkey. Don't go there. There's a timing for it. This isn't it. So if you look at the word translated forbidden in the Bible, it means to exert one's will. So, hey, here we see the Holy Spirit. He's exerting his will, which he can do because he has a will to exert. The Holy Spirit has a will, and that will is in perfect alignment also with the will of the Father. What's the will of the Father then? We can trust that there are two realms that define the will of Father God. The first one is his general will for your life. We talked about this last week. And it's the Word of God, your Bible. The Bible is your infallible guide to God's general will for your life.
Amen?
Amen?
Right.
If you need to know about morality, or you're wondering about behavioral guidelines for us, then the Bible gives clear direction, doesn't it? It's in there. You don't have to wonder whether or not it's God's will for you to steal, to kill, to be faithful to your spouse, or to honor your parents. It's all very clear, and it's in the Word of God. So Scripture clearly states God's will in these kinds of areas, and we call this his general will, and the reason we call it that is because these boundaries are true and they apply to every single person on the planet, all of mankind. If you're married, God's general will helps you to know how to treat your spouse, your husband, your wife. However, his general will not reveal who you should marry in the first place. That question involves the other side of God's will, which is his specific will for your life. How can we know the specific will of God? It's simple. I'd like you to remember this. We come to know the general will of God by his word. We come to know the specific will of God by his voice. We come to know the general will of God by his word, but we come to know the specific will of God by his voice. My sheep know my voice, he says. Remember here what Jesus told us about the helper he would send in John 16:12. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. So, do you get it that the Holy Spirit speaks?
Amen.
He speaks, He can speak to you, and better than that, He wants to speak to you. And I don't think we really appreciate what an incredible privilege that is. Because if you think about it, up until 2,000 years ago, when the Holy Spirit came, you'll see that entire generations of people existed in the Old Testament. Generation after generation. And only one person in every generation could hear from God or speak from God. The prophets. Just one person, usually in an entire generation. You read the Old Testament and you'll see that in their generations, men like Samuel and Elijah and Elisha and Joel and Amos, those prophets, heard from God. They heard the voice of God, but hardly anybody else ever did. They were it. So if you didn't have a prophet nearby, you weren't getting the voice of God. Only if you were a prophet. So when the Holy Spirit arrived 2,000 years ago, things changed. All of humanity changed, and things have never been the same since.
Amen.
If we look at the Acts 2, now where did I put Acts? Oh, I just left it. You'll have to look this up. Yeah. Acts 2:16 through 17, it says, notice what Peter said. Peter stands up after the Holy Spirit had come, and he says about the Spirit's arrival. He's talking about it on the day of Pentecost. And this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. The prophet Joel had predicted this. And this is a history-changing event, and he predicted it 600 years before it happened.
Amen.
Joel got that word. Joel said that the Spirit of God Himself would be poured into human flesh, and the young and the old, and the male and female both, would be able to have visions and dreams from God, be able to hear the voice in the way that only the Old Testament prophets had done before. I am so glad I'm born into this generation.
Amen.
These are good times. And now Peter stands up and he's declaring this glorious arrival of the day when people can hear God for themselves. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has come. You can have a personal relationship with God through the person of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
There's no intermediaries, no go-betweens. You know, you can't have a personal relationship with God through your pastor. Sorry to say. You can't have a personal relationship with God through your husband or wife or any other person. You have to have your own personal relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. Now, others can hear God with you, but they can't hear God for you. Not the way God wants to speak to you.
That's right.
The Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit so you can have a personal, really personal relationship with God. And I can personally testify that individuals can hear the voice of God. They can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. They can hear it clearly. They can hear it powerfully for their lives and other people's lives. They can hear it consistently. I know because I've lived my life like that for many years now. The Holy Spirit really helps me. He helps me to make wiser decisions than I would usually make. I sure appreciate Him for it. He speaks to me about decisions. He helps me choose more wisely than I ever could on my own. After all, He knows the future.
Right.
He knows my future. God wants to speak to you personally too. And I hope you're getting that from our study. He wants you to know His will, and He wants you to have fellowship with Him. He wants you to know God. The way to know the will of God, then, for you, simple, is to know God. It's so simple, we miss it. The way to know the will of God is to know God. Really know Him. So I hope you're encouraged by that. You see, the Holy Spirit has a mind, and He has a will, and you can know His thoughts, and you can know His will if you just really get to know Him. And that's good news.
Amen.
We'll end it with taking a look at His emotions. The Holy Spirit is emotional. Not something you often think of, I'm sure. Can you and I make the Holy Spirit joyful or sad? Most definitely, we can. And we have. Like any other person with a soul, the Holy Spirit also has emotions. Just take a look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit. It's a good list. These are attributes that arise in us. If anyone who allows the Holy Spirit to have full expression in their life, these are the things that He expresses in our lives. It says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit or the results of the Spirit expressing Himself in us. You know, a flower is so beautiful. I love flowers. My mother loved roses. But the thing is, a flower might be alive, but it can never experience joy. It can't experience peace. Only a person can experience peace and joy. And the same goes for the rest, the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. These are characteristics of a person, right? Amen? In the same way, only a person can feel the opposite of joy. And the opposite of joy is grief. In Ephesians 4:30, we read this warning, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We'll look at that in a minute. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, when you have a real intimate friend, it's natural to want to know what makes them sad or happy. It's this time of year especially, you know. You want to know what would bring them joy. You want to avoid the things that would make them sad. And that's the case, like with my wife, my relationship with Christine. Also, she's one of the best friends I've ever had in the whole world. We started off as just friends years ago. And I've learned through the years what upsets her. I've learned the things that cause her pain. And then I try to be careful to avoid doing those things. Why? Is it because I'm afraid of her? No, it's because I love her and I treasure our relationship. Some Christians are surprised to find out that they can upset the Holy Spirit and cause Him grief or pain. They're surprised because they don't view Him as a person with a mind, a will, and emotions. But once you start to value the relationship that you have with the Holy Spirit, you're going to care whether or not you bring Him pain. One way I like to illustrate this is in the book of Luke, chapter 3, we see that the story of Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist in the river. And it says that the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. And I think it's in John, it says, and remained. It remained with him. Now, doves are kind of skittish birds. They're a little nervous. So how do you walk around with a dove on your shoulder?
You be at peace.
Okay. Good. How would I walk through this room and over to the next building with a dove on my shoulder? Some might say, very carefully.
Happy.
I would say, mindful of the dove, with the dove in mind. However you choose to navigate, you have the dove in mind. When you do that, you keep the dove in mind. You naturally become aware of what upsets your dear friend. Do you see that? You care because you love him. And you hate the thought of creating distance between you. What do we mean by grief? What are we saying? In simple terms, grief is sadness that you feel at the loss of intimacy with someone. Grief is sadness that you feel at the loss of intimacy with someone. We traditionally associate grief with the death of somebody that we love. Because death creates a break in the intimacy with the person who dies. But, you know, our hurtful thoughts, just our hurtful thoughts and our actions can also cause a temporary loss of intimacy. Maybe you've felt that happen with people you're in love with. So we have to ask ourselves this key question. What is it that grieves the Holy Spirit? And we find some of the answers here in the verses around Ephesians 4:30. Let's look at the whole passage in context. It's kind of big to get all on there, so I'll give it to you in chunks. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Amen. Be angry and do not sin. That's a good trick. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. And I hope you get that one. Only stuff comes out of your mouth that builds people up. That it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve. Oh, that was the first one. Okay. That's right. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. Verses 25 through 32. So notice here, some of the specific behaviors that cause the Spirit to grieve. Lying, sin, stealing, neglecting to give to others. In fact, if you look closely, there's a pattern here. a pattern in all these verses. All these behaviors relate to how we treat others, especially our brothers and sisters in the Lord.
Amen.
You see it?
Yes.
For example, we are to put away lying because we are members of one another. Yeah. Because the Holy Spirit lives in every believer. Say every believer. And mistreating any one of them involves mistreating the Holy Spirit in them. I hope you get this.
Amen.
This will serve you well throughout your life. It grieves the Holy Spirit when we mistreat others. And that's why verses 31 through 32 say, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you."
Amen.
In other words, hey, stop mistreating each other. It grieves the Holy Spirit. Sin. Sin doesn't grieve the Holy Spirit because he's a prude and he just doesn't want you to have fun. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit because sin hurts people and the Holy Spirit loves people. So furthermore, when a believer walks in rebellion and willful sin, the Holy Spirit experiences grief because the rebellion creates this sudden loss of intimacy. With the person he loves, you. Or whoever's doing it. Now, even though that intimacy will eventually be restored, there's that point in time where he's grieved and we are separated from him. There's a withdrawing of the Spirit. And we don't have that same access, just like when you get your spouse mad. There's this withdrawing. You're still married, but you're not interacting the way you were. And as a believer, we know, most of us realize that you don't lose your salvation when you sin, because your salvation is based on grace through faith.
Amen.
However, when you are in willful rebellion, you do interrupt your intimacy with the Holy Spirit. And that loss of connection with someone that he loves produces grief in his emotions. A couple more points, and I'm done.
So is it safe to say if you're not hearing from him, it's a possibility that you're in rebellion from him, and he's quit speaking with you for a bit?
Not a guarantee. Could be other things, but yes, that is one of the possibilities. Something to look at. Sometimes we just got to look at ourselves, you know. And I don't mean in the mirror. Okay, besides the behaviors in Ephesians 4, I believe the Holy Spirit finds two things especially grievous besides that. We find those illustrated in Acts 8. In this passage, Peter and John traveled to Samaria to minister to a group of believers who got saved when the evangelist Philip was there previously. They're saved. They formed a group together to meet together and to worship and to pray and teach on Jesus. And when these apostles arrive, they find out these new believers haven't yet received any teaching about the Holy Spirit. They're born-again believers, and they've not received teaching about the Holy Spirit. They know nothing about receiving His ministry for their lives. John and Peter pray for these new believers. They pray for the new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. And when they do, a lot of miraculous things start up. Stuff starts happening. People are being healed, and blind eyes open, and the many, many miracles that we see in the book of Acts. And then there's this interesting character that comes into the scene here. This famous local magician named Simon. Now, he's been saved and baptized in this Samaritan revival, you might say, and he sees all these miracles taking place. And he offers to buy this power from Peter. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was being given through the laying on of hands, he offered him money. And this is what he said: "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands, may receive the Holy Spirit." Acts 8:18. Well, Peter is ticked at this. He is deeply offended at the thought that the power of God could be purchased. So Peter has something to say to him about it. "Your money perish with you." I can just see Pete now. "Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see," very important what he says here, "for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Notice that Simon's first mistake came when he just kind of reduced the person of the Holy Spirit to a power that he could buy like a box of Tide off the shelf. And Peter rebukes Simon and strongly and ends the statement with an interesting observation. "For I see that you are poisoned by" what? "You are
bitterness.
And you are bound by" what?
Iniquity.
As we've seen, everything that grieves the Holy Spirit involves how we treat each other, right?
Amen.
But we need to add this truth to our understanding. If you have bitterness in any area of your life, you have poison in your system.
That's a good word.
Bitterness. Bitterness poisons you emotionally and spiritually.
Amen.
It poisons you mentally and physically. It can make you sick. And for his entire life, Simon had been this big man of supernatural power in the area. He was a sorcerer in his community. He was the wonder worker whose magic prompted oohs and ahs from the people that followed him around. But the source of his power as a sorcerer had been demonic and not heavenly. And Simon watched the apostles turn that city upside down with miraculous signs and wonders. Wonders and signs. He lost all his former power when he got saved. See, he gave his heart to the Lord in that revival, but he lost his ability to be a sorcerer. And here he's watching everybody else with power now, not him. And you know, envy and jealousy just ate at him. Until he finally tried to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit. "I'm going to get me some of that."
And it's a heart condition.
It is. Amen. Now, what's ironic here as I look at this scripture is that as a believer, Simon, he already had the Spirit's power fully available to him.
That's right.
He didn't seem to know that. Jesus himself had said that all the miraculous signs and wonders that the disciples produced are really the normal fruit that follow people who believe in him. This is just normal stuff if you believe. What are we talking about here? Mark 16:17. "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover."
Hello.
Normal stuff for a believer. Iniquity. And I'll close with this. In addition to that bitterness that Simon had, he was also bound by iniquity. We don't use the word iniquity in everyday conversation. Yeah, that's because it's old-fashioned. Old-fashioned word that refers to the bondage that habitual sin creates in our life. It's called iniquity. Sin is an event that happens. Iniquity is a lifestyle. That's the difference. Sin is an act, often a single act, sinful act. Iniquity is a habit. See the difference? And here in Simon's case, his iniquity came from bondage to some sort of immorality. And it's not surprising because Simon had been yielding himself to the demonic powers for most of his life. Hey, you don't play footsie with the devil. You certainly don't do it for years without getting involved in some dark habits and some dark practices. It happens.
Peter gave a big hint, though. He said, your money perish with you. Looking at what Simon was doing with his money or what he felt about money was a hard issue that Simon had.
Amen. You know, we all carry some kind of baggage into our new lives in Christ when we first come to the Lord. We've got baggage. And Simon was no exception. You probably noticed that all your unclean habits didn't just automatically fall off when you got saved. The Christian life is an upward journey. The moment we're born again, we are made righteous and put in right standing with God. But sanctification, that big word of becoming pure and becoming more Christ-like, that's a process, isn't it?
Amen.
Well, the Holy Spirit wants to be our partner and our friend in that process. And that's why we grieve the Spirit when we allow a stronghold of iniquity to remain, especially once He's brought it to our attention.
Right.
Did you hear me, church?
Amen.
Yes.
Some iniquities are just, they're pretty shallow and they've got a weak hold on us. But I'm telling you, there are other iniquities that have deep, deep roots in your life. They can. I don't know specifically, but I've seen it with other Christians. And it remains. It took me a good many years to get rid of the iniquities that truly had me bound. It was a process. But you can be free in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit can show you how to be free.